Psalm 22 is a psalm of suffering and a psalm of crowning. It's a psalm of humiliation and a psalm of coronation. However, there is no psalm which has raised so much controversy as this one. The author of the psalm is not controversial, it's David. And the theme of the psalm is not controversial. It's a theme that teaches that after times of great suffering and persecution will come times of great prosperity and praise. And the matter of controversy in Psalm 22 surrounds the identity of the one that's suffering. Some believe David is describing himself, and others believe David is prophetically describing the sufferings of Jesus. There can be no doubt that David is prophetically speaking of Jesus Christ, and the reason we know this is because we have many New Testament references that clearly link what is in this psalm to Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews clearly connects this psalm to Jesus Christ in Hebrews 2:12. Many commentators believe that Jesus Christ actually quoted the entire 22nd psalm while he's hanging on the cross, and Spurgeon thought it was likely that Christ quoted this psalm word for word while on the cross. The reason many believe this is because the last sayings of Jesus Christ, which are recorded in the Gospels, either appear in this psalm or become the background for the psalm. J. Vernon McGee said in this psalm, "We do not view the crucifixion standing beneath the cross looking up, but hanging on the cross looking down." We get to see in this psalm what went through the mind of Jesus Christ while he's on the cross. We get a photograph of Christ's darkest hour. And those who conclude that this psalm only refers to Jesus Christ, not to David, take this position on the behalf of these four main arguments. Number one, David was never forsaken by God. Two, David was never without someone to help. Three, David never had his hands and feet pierced. And four, David was never stripped of his clothing. Now, certainly their applications can be drawn by every suffering believer. However, this is the one psalm that we must always connect to Jesus Christ. And Spurgeon said there's much in this psalm that cannot be applied to any other than Jesus Christ. Only if we see Jesus Christ in this psalm may we experience the full majesty and the full splendor of the psalm. So the theme is this: after Jesus Christ had cried to God in the midst of his personal suffering, he will praise God for the accomplishment of his eternal salvation. Psalm 22 is a touching psalm also. In the first part, Jesus cries out to God because of his terrible suffering. But in the last part of the psalm, Jesus Christ praises God because of his tremendous salvation. Now, we may observe from the superscription, this literally says the hind of the morning or the hind of the dawn. The hind is a red deer. And in using this imagery, the psalm was to be a psalm that gracefully moves and leaps from darkness to dawning, from sorrow to joy, from death to height. The psalm breaks down into two main divisions: the prayer of the suffering Christ, verses 1 through 21, and the praise of the rejoicing Christ in verses 22 through 31. So we first looked at the first part, the prayer of the suffering Christ. And let's make some observations. We see here in verses 1 through 5, prayer is made even in a moment of divine abandonment. Look at verses 1 through 5. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So it opens with the very words of Christ on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? This does raise an interesting theological point in the fact that even though Jesus felt forsaken, he kept looking and crying to God as his Father. And when Christ was groaning these words, deliverance seemed nowhere in view. Prayer was offered both day and night, which is probably a partial reference to Gethsemane, but God did not answer. There was a complete awareness of the fact that God was holy, was in sovereign control over everything that was happening. There was a complete awareness that God had delivered the Jewish fathers who trusted in him, and when they cried out to him, he did answer them. But what had happened to them was not happening to him. He was crying out day and night, and God was silent. And the big question in all this is why? Why did God forsake his son when he was crying out? And the answer is because of us. He knew He who knew no sin was made sin for us, and he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. We could be healed and made righteous in the sight of God. And when Christ cried those words from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Every person present should have responded, because of us. We are the reason he suffered so much. No matter how distressed we have ever been in our sin, we have never experienced the agony and abandonment that Christ experienced when he bore our sin. But we also see in the next few verses that prayer is made in a moment of public humiliation. Look at verses 6 through 8. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. So Jesus Christ was not esteemed. He was demeaned. He reached the lowest part possible and considered himself to be a worm, not a man. He considered himself less than human. He lost all sense of human dignity. And this is the Holy Son of God feeling less than a dog. He saw himself as a helpless worm about to be crushed and trampled by men. He was a reproach to men. He was despised by men. He was mocked by men. They all scoffed and said, "Let's see God deliver you or rescue you." And don't overlook the fact that all who saw him sneered at him. They heard one insult after another and actually mocked his faith in God. During times of great adversity, when it seems there has been divine abandonment, mockers and scoffers will rise to make the most of their opportunity. So let's face it, Jesus Christ looked like a loser hanging on the cross. But prayer is made with the concept of God's sovereignty. Look at verses 9 through 11. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Even though there was a sense of abandonment, the psalmist knew that God had ordained his life, and Christ knew God ordained his life for this very special purpose. God gave physical life, and God gave faith life, and God has given and could give protection to his life in this time of terrible trouble. The only person Jesus Christ could rely on in this hour of greatest need was God the Father. And there's going to be times in our lives when he will be the only one we can rely on, and he will prove to be sufficient for that. Look at verses 12 through 18, because we see that prayer is made in the midst of this great adversity. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, they like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of the death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. See, Christ was surrounded by enemies. The soldiers who crucified him were like the strong bulls of Bashan. Bulls of Bashan were well-fed cattle from the land east of the Sea of Galilee. Strong bulls have power, and the strong bulls in Christ's day were the Roman soldiers and Pharisees and scribes and priests and elders and rulers. They were the ones with the power. And Jesus Christ was surrounded by people who appeared to be so strong, and they were physically ripping him to shreds like lions. And what we have in these verses is a remarkable prophetic description of Christ's crucifixion that was written hundreds of years before crucifixion became an invented form of punishment. There are eight descriptions of what happens when one is crucified. First of all, in crucifixion, liquid leaves the body through the holes of the nails and through perspiration, which becomes excessive as a man hangs in the sun. It said, "I am poured out like water." And secondly, in crucifixion, bones slip out of joint as one hangs on a cross and loses strength. Thirdly, in crucifixion, the heart weakens and ruptures, and what was once a strong muscle becomes weak like melted wax. Many physicians believe that this is what produced the blood and water which came from the pierced side of Jesus Christ, a ruptured heart. And emotionally speaking, we could say his heart was broken. And then fourthly, in crucifixion, all strength dries up in the hot sun and one becomes very weak. And then fifth, in crucifixion, one becomes so thirsty that the tongue actually sticks to the mouth. One hanging across in a dry heat and perspiring creates terrible thirst. And sixth, in crucifixion, Christ was surrounded by Gentiles, dogs, and evildoers. And seventh, in crucifixion, one's hands and feet are pierced with nails. And then lastly, eight, in crucifixion, Jesus Christ was without clothing. Notice the description of the fact that he could count all my bones, and they stare at me. This not only means none of his bones were broken, but that they were all on public display. Christ was totally humiliated on the cross and hanging there without clothing, and he could look down and see people gambling for the clothing he did have. Spurgeon said, when a Christian truly grasps this, he will never really want to rattle dice or gamble. Jesus Christ was stripped of all his clothing so we might be clothed with his righteousness. His physical clothing was removed as part of his suffering so we might receive a spiritual clothing that we could wear for all eternity. But then we see a prayer that's made with anticipation of God's deliverance. Look at verses 19 through 21. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. For Jesus Christ, there was a moment of real, true abandonment. But at what last long, Christ cried out to God for his swift deliverance. He cried knowing God was not far from him and would hasten to help him. And when we have moments when we feel abandoned, we need to pray. We can cry out to God knowing he is not far from us and will be swift to help us. But then we see the praise of the rejoicing Christ. J. Vernon McGee is one commentator who believes Christ quoted the entire psalm while hanging on the cross, and he believed that this part of the psalm proves Christ did not die defeated or depressed, but died victorious. That's true. There are seven thoughts Christ had that brought him joy as he was hanging on the cross. First of all, he thought about testifying of God in the future to his brothers and to the assembly. Look at verse 22. It says, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. That clearly has a reference to worship services that will take place in the temple of Jerusalem. There will be a community of God's people who are to participate. But then he goes on saying that Christ thought about those of Israel who fear God and will praise God. Look at verses 23 and 24. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried for help. That word for in verse 24 explains the specific praise that those who fear God will give. It will be a praise that he answered the prayer of the afflicted Christ and delivered him from the grave. And Christ thought about future worship and praise services. Look at verse 25. For you come my praise. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. Christ looked beyond the cross to the great assembly and gathered a people who loved God and feared God. This would be a service in which all the redeemed would sing and worship. Jesus Christ loved worship services, and he actually thinking about them while he's hanging on the cross. And Christ thought about the affliction and the eternal deliverance of those right with God. Look at verse 26. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. So we see him looking beyond the cross into eternity. He found joy hanging on that cross, thinking about those who would live with him and praise him forever. And he thought about the world in which all the people would love God and worship God. Look at verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. We cannot worship the Lord until we turn to the Lord. We have to go to Calvary. And Christ thought about the sovereignty of God at a time when his sovereignty would be seen by all. Verse 26, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nation. But also Christ thought about the future physical and spiritual prosperity that would one day exist worldwide. Look at these last verses. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust. even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity will serve him, shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. And so the physical and spiritual prosperity includes us to a people who will be born. When Christ hung on the cross, he thought about us. That's amazing. He could do it because he was omniscient. He did it for the glory of God. But it's so good that he cared. And Psalm 22 is a psalm about Jesus Christ suffering the most so he could save the least. All he asks is that we believe on him. He became sin for us. And if we believe on him, we will become righteous in the sight of God. Notice verse 29. None can keep his own soul alive. There's only one way to have a soul alive to God, and to look to the cross in one hand. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved.